Jesus has now recently been speaking about the heart. If you haven't already turned to Matthew chapter 6, I encourage you to do so now. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there should be one laying about close by on a chair next to you, or perhaps it's been set on the floor. Take a Bible and turn in it to Matthew chapter 6. There should be a table of contents at the beginning if you need some help in finding the location. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, so it's in the latter half of the Bible. Jesus has been talking about the heart, and he's been talking about motives, and it's no surprise that he turns his attention towards money. It's a natural progression. When you start considering your heart, you can start considering your motives to consider money as a natural progression. You've probably seen the different bumper stickers that make jokes and laugh about finances and money. There was one I saw recently on a Mercedes. It said, "Purchased with my children's inheritance." There was another one that I saw. I think that was actually a T-shirt that said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." There is kind of a prevailing attitude amongst the world to get as much as you can, that is kind of the perspective, that is kind of the desire. There is some kind of a false belief that if some is good, more must be better, that somewhere along the line, true satisfaction won't be found until you get that next thing. And Dave did a wonderful job of introducing that to us. Jesus' view and perspective on money and possessions is, oh, how should I say, diametrically opposed to what the world says. And we want to spend some time looking at this. For those of you who are unfamiliar with Scripture, Jesus spoke about money more than anything else. This is an important topic in his day and age. It's an important topic in our day and age. It's often quite personal. And so, very often, the only time we'll ever talk about money is when someone opens the Bible and reads what Jesus had to say about it. I'm not suggesting that we should spend lots more time talking about money, but what I am suggesting is we need to learn about how we should handle money from somewhere, and this is the place to do so. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We believe that this is absolutely the word of God, your word. We believe that these are the words of life, as you have stated. We believe that in them we find all that we need for life and godliness. We know that you love us so much and we can trust your word, though maybe it's difficult, maybe challenging, maybe different to what our world says. We can trust your word, not only because it brings honor and glory to you, but because it will be what's best for us. Give us courage to listen, to hear, to understand, and to act according to your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Earthly treasures is where Jesus begins. Treasures in heaven is the title in my Bible. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. I don't know if you've ever experienced any of these specific things that Jesus is talking about. Treasures, of course, and I like the word treasures because it's not just money that Jesus is talking about. We sometimes refer to it as stuff. Possessions is a good word. You could put a number of different words to describe things that we own, that we've obtained, that we've collected. Jesus is talking here about the stuff that people have put together, have gathered for themselves. And he says, when you store up stuff on earth, treasures, things that you think are valuable, and therefore you store them, you protect them, you keep them, be careful what kinds of things you're storing up. I want you to notice something that's important. Jesus is not opposed to storing things. He's not opposed to storing things. But he's absolutely clear on what should be stored. So it's not the storage of things that's the issue. It is what is being stored. Because, once again, what does that point to? How does Jesus end this section? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you are storing, what you are accumulating, what you are gathering demonstrates what's important to you. demonstrates what you love, what matters. Jesus is all in favor of storing things. He wants us to store the things that truly matter. Moths. I don't know if you've ever had like an old chest. I remember my grandma used to have this old chest, this big thing. It was pretty cool, actually. If there wasn't so much junk in there, we would have hidden it for hide and seek. And it had something in it that really smelled funky. They were called mothballs. I don't know if, do people still use mothballs today? They're not candy, by the way, just so you know. Just want to tell you that. Not telling you how I know that, but they're not candy. Mothballs to protect against moths. Now, we have in our home, we don't need mothballs because we have Rubbermaid. Rubbermaid doesn't need mothballs. Just protects your stuff really well in these tubs. We have many tubs to put things in. But the idea is that you store stuff, and if you have stuff stored, moths are going to come. Another creature perhaps might be a rat, or you probably don't have those problems in your home, but another one is rust. It's interesting to know that it doesn't matter which of those creatures you're talking about, but what do all of those things do to the articles that you've stored? You know, they destroy them, but in a sense what they do is they eat them. That's what they do, they eat them. They chew on them. They feast on them. Which I don't think is a point that should be missed. Because I think Jesus is saying, if you feast on things that don't last for long, be real careful, because there's some other things that are going to feast on your things that don't last very long. I think there's a point there that Jesus is getting to. So simple, easy to understand explanation or illustration that Jesus uses. So maybe you've never had moths eat your stuff. Maybe you've never had anything rust out. Maybe you've never had any vermin chew on your belongings. A few months ago, we were parked at Olive Garden, which I recommend. It's a good place to park. And we were there, and we went in to have dinner. We had some friends with us. It was just a great time together of eating great food and enjoying one another's company. And we got back out to my car, and I was trying to put my key in the lock, and it wasn't working. It wouldn't. And then I realized, well, that's because the lock wasn't there anymore, because it had been punched out. And sure enough, I realized that my stereo had been ripped out, Kathy's wallet had been stolen from under the seat, and a bunch of the things that we had were taken from us. Not the least of which was Kathy's very special Canadian Starbucks card. Yes. Yes. Treasured possessions. And in that moment, I understood just a little bit more what Jesus was talking about here. We called the police and filed the report, but come on, you know what's going to happen. Nothing's going to take place. As it turned out, by God's grace, we got the wallet back, which we were thankful for, though it had been pilfered of anything valuable inside. And the stereo was never returned. And thus began a long haul of insurance claims and getting things fixed and costing lots of money, and the whole thing was really kind of a pain in the neck. Thieves break in and steal. There are lots of ways that our stuff can be ruined or removed or taken from us. It wasn't that long ago when my retirement savings dropped by 25 to 30%. Do you remember that? Some of that happened to you as well. Poof. There wasn't even really a thief involved in that. I don't even know who to blame. I know, you can try and blame a president or something, but it's not really going to do you any good. Stuff is fleeting. That is the point. Jesus doesn't have to work very hard to make the point. It's really clear. Why in the world would you put all kinds of effort towards collecting things that really, when it comes down to it, don't matter? They don't really matter very much. Now, once again, and David pointed out this out wonderfully, Jesus is not saying that it's wrong to have things. That is not all the point. The point is clear. What are you treasuring in? What do you desire? What do you care about? What's most important to you? And really, if you are like an investment person, you could spend a lot of time talking just straight about the numbers, the investing numbers. If you had an opportunity to make an investment, and let's just say there's two options. You can go with portfolio A, where your investment will bring a return of 2%, or portfolio B, where the investment will bring 102%. Which one do you choose? Do you have to think about it long? Well, actually, if you saw a portfolio that was going to bring 102%, you'd research it really carefully, wouldn't you? Because you'd say, that's too good to be true. Yeah. Jesus' portfolio is not too good to be true. What Jesus is saying is there is a place where you can get a return on your investment, where you can store up treasures that will bring, in fact, an infinite number of blessings compared to the basic guarantee that at some point, something's going to happen to your stuff. There are no U-Hauls behind hearses. Have you ever heard that one before? No U-Hauls behind hearses. You can't take it with you, is a statement that we sometimes hear. Jesus is talking about the fact that earthly possessions don't really satisfy us. They don't really do anything. At the end of the day, they have no value if they're desired for ourselves. Ray Stedman tells of a story sitting on a train one time. He's traveling somewhere, and there was a lady on the train close to him. This was a long time ago, as you'll be able to tell by the story, but the lady next to him was smoking. She was smoking a cigarette. In fact, she used the end of each cigarette to light the next cigarette. And she smoked on and on and on through the entire package. Ray says that he noticed something very interesting when the lady crumpled up the package to throw it away. He noticed that on the package it said this, "The ones that really satisfy." Kind of funny, isn't that? Ironic, I think. The ones that really satisfy apparently didn't satisfy. The fact is that stuff doesn't satisfy us. It was never intended to, and it doesn't matter how much you obtain, it will never satisfy. Jesus understands that, and that's what he's teaching. I'm not sure if you're familiar with the law of diminishing returns. It was taught to me in a bit of a strange way by a youth pastor one time. We were talking about dating and spending time with girls, and he talked about the law of diminishing returns, and he said this. He said, if you hold a girl's hand, after a while, holding the girl's hand won't satisfy you anymore. And then you're going to want to kiss her. And then if you kiss her, after a while, kissing her won't satisfy you anymore. Then you're going to want to do what comes next. And after a while, that's not going to satisfy you either. Because the law of diminishing return says that which once satisfied us when we're talking about earthly things doesn't continue to satisfy us. For some reason, we've been made to desire something more, something better, something bigger. And it doesn't matter how you scratch it. You can't scratch it with a beautiful car and with a great house. And you can't scratch it with cool clothes. You can't scratch it with stuff. Maybe you've heard it this way. The God-shaped hole can only be satisfied by God. The only thing that truly satisfies are eternal things, the things of God. This is what Jesus is talking about. Because ultimately, earthly treasures don't really gain you anything. Ultimately, earthly treasures don't really gain you anything. So you spend your time and your money building up earthly treasures. And then, what is the benefit of them? I know a man who owns a beautiful car, very expensive, but he never drives it. Actually, he drives an old pickup truck. No, it's not Dave, by the way. He is afraid that if he takes his car out of the garage, it might get scratched or broken into or something. He also lives near the ocean, so he wants to keep his car in the garage to protect it from the salt air. He's afraid of what it will do to the paint. Every now and again, he will polish it beautifully and wonderfully, sometimes even quite expensively, and then put it back in his garage where it sits. And he almost never drives it, and almost never does anyone derive any real pleasure from it. What's the point of that? What's the value in that? Except that one day, perhaps, he'll bequeath it to one of his children. That's it. That'll be the legacy for him, one of the parts of his legacy. Jesus says, you know what, rather than storing up treasures on earth, you should store up yourselves treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven. Now, before I move on, I want to make one point. Once again, if you are blessed to have a wonderful car, praise the Lord, and here's what I recommend you do with it. Use it to build up treasures in heaven. If God has blessed you with things, that it's clear that He is directed and guided, I think, first of all, you should say thank you to Him. That would be a good idea. And then you should use it for the purpose that He would want you to use it for. I praise the Lord that there are many in our church who do that. I'm so thankful when I see those who use their homes, their belongings. We have so many that are so free and generous with their money, with their time. Just yesterday, I got a great example of that with Matthew's chili cook-off and all those that helped and served and donated. I praise the Lord for that. And you know what else? Those folks were doing so much more than just helping Matthew. They were storing up for themselves treasures in heaven, where it really matters, where it really counts. Jesus says that heavenly treasures really are the only ones that matter. So let's talk about that for a second. Okay, that's clear. Treasures on earth, stuff, not bad to have it, good to use it for God's glory to store up treasures in heaven. This is clear and easy. But let me ask you this. What are treasures in heaven? I'd like to hear some feedback on that. I read lots about this, and no one wanted to spend any time talking about what treasures in heaven were. And I thought, come on, people. I mean, if Jesus is telling us to do this, we should have an idea of what it means. So let's talk about that together. What do you think treasures in heaven are? Okay, well, that's definitely good, yes. I'm looking forward to that. Okay, acts of love, all right. Okay, things of eternal value are heavenly treasures. Okay, I think that's a good summary. Sharon, you have something. Okay, people, eternal things. Well, that's certainly something that we're going to hear in heaven and may well be, certainly will be a treasure to us. Knowledge, okay. Things that last forever clearly are different than things that don't last forever. I think probably a simple and easy breakdown would be to use that phrase. Are you working hard to store up for yourself things that will not last forever? Do you know that in the book of James, the author of James refers to this life as a mist? You see how fast that would happen? I should have brought a little can of off or something. So you can see what that looks like. And that's gone. James says, that's you, by the way. Have you ever thought of yourself as a pfft? Sometimes. In the grand scheme of eternity, that's a reasonable way to describe. In fact, you could make an argument that you're not even a pfft. When you compare this life, 85 years, give or take, depending on what it's going to be for you, in comparison to eternity, you don't even equal a pfft. Am I right? So if your efforts and your desires and your plans, if your big goals in life are to store up stuff for the not even a pfft, you see how ridiculous that is? It's mind-bogglingly foolish. Jesus says, rather store up things that will last for forever. What lasts for forever? Well, the word of the Lord will last for forever. Scripture teaches us that. But I think what's really maybe the most important thing, the kingdom of God is going to last for forever. And maybe even more specific to us, the people of the kingdom of God will last forever. Souls. Souls are eternal. You have a soul. And so in that sense, you are more than a pfft. You're going to live much longer. In fact, Scripture teaches us that every human being has a soul. And therefore, every human being has been built to live eternally. Not eternally past, only God lived eternally past. We all had a starting point, but from that starting point forward, every human being is eternal. The question is, where will that human being spend their eternity? You want to store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Store up for yourself the ones that are going to be there eternally. What is going to be in heaven eternally? Because that's obviously what Jesus cares about here, right? He's certainly not talking about storing up treasures that are going to live eternally somewhere else, where they're just going to be burning eternally. So I ask you, where is your treasure? What's most valuable to you? Because whatever you value the most has your heart. That's how Jesus concludes this section. Whatever you value the most has your heart. Or, as he points out, is your master. Jesus says that a slave can't serve two masters. You'll either hate one or love the other, or be devoted to one or despise the other. Now, this is not about an employee having two bosses. This is talking about a slave. And in the word slave, inherently, there is only one master. A slave cannot have two masters. Jesus says that you have a master. You can only have one. Which master is it? The answer, whoever has your heart, or whatever has your heart. Whatever has your heart, in fact, has you, is your master. And so it's very clear and obvious that there's only one who should have your heart. There's only one place that you should give your heart, and that is with God. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus says a little bit about the eye being the lamp of the body. It's kind of confusing, but if we read it within its context, I think it's helpful and easier for us to understand. Probably the phrase, the evil eye, comes from these verses. That's not pictured here, but that's the understanding of it. I think what Jesus is describing is simply this. If you have an eye that sees only things that are temporal, that are only important for this life, that will only satisfy your lusts and desires, and then because that's what you see, that's what you strive for, and that's what you take in, then the inside of you will reveal that evil eye. All that you will amount to is nothing less than a pfft. If you have a good eye, if your eye sees what God sees, that's a tongue twister. If you see what's important, what's eternal, what lasts for forever, then that is what you will bring in. That is what you will desire. And then the inside of you will be good. So it's just another way of saying the very same thing that Jesus has already said. So I ask you this question. Is your eye evil or is your eye good? Do you see the way the world sees? Or do you see the way God sees? Do you put value on what is truly valuable? The things of eternity. I'm going to continue along and go a little bit further this morning. Because of that snowstorm, we had to cram two sermons together, but that's no problem because I have loads of time still. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Don't worry about it. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that even Solomon in all of his splendor was not dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And I really believe that these verses are very intimately connected with the previous ones, which is why it's a seamless transition for us to continue. Worry. If your heart and your eyes and your thoughts are all pointed and directed for the things of this world, then you are storing up treasures on earth that are simply not going to last. But if your heart and your eyes and your mind are focused on the things of eternity, then you will store up great and wonderful treasures that will last far beyond this life. That's what Jesus is saying. That's the direction that he's pointing. He uses a couple simple illustrations, right? Do not worry about what you're going to eat, but what you're going to wear. Is life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Those are kind of rhetorical questions, right? What's more important, a person's life or dinner? Right, this is a tough one, I know. Because some of you are very worried about your dinner. What's more important, a person's life or dinner? Life, right? It's a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer. That's the point that Jesus is trying to make. There's something far, there are many things, in fact, but specifically far, one thing's far more important than the food or the clothing. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Now, keep in mind that Jesus was talking to a group of people that probably in many cases only had one set of clothes. Like, I know some of you get up in the morning and you worry about what you're going to wear because you have too many things to choose from. Jesus is probably talking to people that don't have that problem. He's probably talking to people that don't have anything to choose from. And so when they worry about what to wear, you might say, well, Jesus, that's a real worry. Like, that guy's clothes are getting holes in it and things are showing and he should really worry about the next set of clothes. And Jesus says, no, actually. In fact, when we understand this in its context, it's like shaming of us. Really. Because if we worry about clothes, or we worry about food. These are people who may not well have eaten very many good meals. Meat probably wasn't very common to many of the people that were hearing this. There was probably plenty of times when they didn't get stuffed like we often do. They didn't have lots of things to choose from to eat. They didn't have the luxury of saying, Mom, I don't like that one, and then Mom made something different. If Jesus was telling these folks that they shouldn't worry about what they eat or what they wear, what would he tell us? We have so much. And yet, we still worry about those things. Now, doesn't that reveal something significant that we've been talking about treasures on earth? It points out that it doesn't matter how much of something that you have. If that's what your focus and attention is, you will still worry about it. If clothes are important to you, if that is more important to you than other things, then what will you think about? Clothes. And what will you worry about? Clothes. And what will you invest your money in? Clothes. And what will have your heart? Clothes. And in which case, then, clothes would be your master. Now, you might say, well, I'm not worried about clothes. I'm not worried about food. So I'm good, right? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. What is it that you worry about? Maybe you worry about your health. Maybe you are vigorous in your health. Now, is there anything wrong in wearing clothes? I simply want to point out to you that I'm pretty happy that we all chose to wear clothes this morning. Is there anything wrong with eating dinner? Nothing wrong with eating dinner. I'm planning to do it today. Nothing wrong with eating dinner. What's the issue? It's a matter about priorities. It's when clothes become too important to us. It's when food becomes too important to us. It's when money becomes too important to us. It's when our car becomes too important to us. It's when, I think David said it, when a relationship becomes too important to us. What do I tell Amariah over and over and over again when she finds a boy to marry one day, God willing, that she find one that loves Jesus more than he loves her? Right? I mean, right? Yeah. Loves Jesus more than he loves his car. And that's what we want our children to do. And that's what we should do. But Jesus says, when you worry about all these things, when they become the focus of your attention, it betrays something about you. It indicates that there's something to you that's more important. Illustrations that he uses. He says, what about sparrows? They're very busy birds. We have a few of them around here, I think, and they're almost scary because they're so moving so fast and busy. I mean, what does Jesus say? They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Yes, they're everywhere. They're like bunny rabbits almost. And what about flowers? Look at the flowers. And Jesus is probably, there's probably sparrows buzzing around right there where he's teaching. That's probably how this went, right? There was probably a field of flowers. Have you noticed at the entrance of our property, there's some nice yellow, thank you, daffodils there. I was just going to call them flowers, but some of you know. And I don't know how they got there. Maybe somebody planted them there one time. I don't know, but there they are. I didn't plant them there. God cares for them. What? What do you mean God cares for flowers? Yeah, guess what? He created them. He cares about flowers. He cares about birds. But let me ask you this question. Comparatively speaking, how much does he care about you in relationship to a flower or a bird? It's difficult to put a number on that. In Psalm 8, right? You created him a little bit lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. That's the psalmist referring to mankind. When God created all of the things of the world, and then on the sixth day, and all the days were good, on the sixth day he created humans, and he said, what about them? And they were very good. There's this world thinks that animals and humans are just a step away from each other. No, they're not. No, they're not. Humankind, God made humans in his image. There is nothing that compares to that. Nothing on creation. And yet God cares for all of that creation. How much more do you think he cares for you? This is the words Jesus say. And I'm sure the people are going, well, I guess that means, well, maybe he really cares for me. Yeah. That's what Jesus probably did. He probably went, duh. That's what I'm trying to tell you. He really, really cares for you. And if the God who made everything, who owns everything, who knows everything, who has all the power, who owns everything, if that God really, really, really cares for you, then what in the world are you worried about? What would there be to worry about? That's what Jesus is saying. So don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll wear. Now, he doesn't say that there isn't a place for worrying. He says the pagans worry about those kinds of things. And guess what? They should. If you do not belong to God, if you are not his child by believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then, my friends, you have lots to worry about. Because you're on your own. You're going to have to provide all that for yourself. And nobody is going to want to help you out. So then there's reason to worry. The pagans run after that stuff, and so should they. They need to worry about those things because they don't have a father, a loving father, who's going to take care of them and provide all those things for them. Jesus says, but we do. Not only that, if it wasn't enough that we have a father who knows what we need, cares for us, he even knows what we need before we even ask him. That's just demonstrative of his love for us. He knows what we need even before we ask him. So why are you worried about what you need to eat or wear? God's already aware of it. Like, he already knew you didn't want to go out naked that day. He already knew that. He already knew that you were hungry. He already knew. Now, does that mean that he's always going to give you everything that you want? No. Notice the word need is used there. Did you notice that word? We don't like that word very much. Because what do you really need? Yeah. A whole lot less than you have, probably, right? What do you really need? Oh, but wait a second, Pastor. No. We want God to provide all that we want. And perhaps that's why you're worried. Perhaps that's why you're worrying. Because you're worried about all that you want and not about all that you need. In fact, if all the things that you have are being used to store up eternal treasures, then God may well be providing you with more things. I mean, wouldn't that make sense? I believe that that's altogether possibly true. You don't have what you need or what you want? Well, let's ask you this question. What do you want it for? I ask my children that sometimes, right? One of my kids says, I want to have 4 boxes of candy. That always gets my eyebrow to raise. 4 boxes of candy? What is it that you need 4 boxes of candy for? Now's the real question. Now's the moment of truth. And they know. They know full well. They're in a real quandary now at this exact moment. Well, because I want to eat all 4 boxes. They know is not a good answer. And it's not likely to get them the 4 boxes of candy. So, well, I'm going to share a little with my brothers, they say. And I go, a little. What does that mean? You see where I'm headed with this? The fact is, it's very possible that you have a whole lot less because you're hoarding it for yourself. And that's not what God intended. He intended to use what He's given you to glorify Him, to bless people, to build the kingdom, to... You understand? Simple question then. Are you using what God has given you to hoard for yourself? I don't know if you've noticed driving up the 108 from Oakdale to here, but I've noticed something over the last 15 years since I've been living here. I've noticed something that's been happening, and I realize it's happening all over the United States. I notice that there's more and more of these places opening up where you can store your stuff. Storage units. Have you noticed that? They're all over the place. In fact, it's a big thing on TV now, storage wars. It's all about storing your stuff. Now, if you have a storage unit, I apologize for what I'm about to say. Why are you storing that stuff? Why? Now, there are probably some good reasons for a storage unit. I don't know your motives and I can't see your heart. But I'd be willing to venture that probably out of 9 out of 10 storage units, the reason why you're storing that stuff is for yourself. Here's a novel idea. Sell the stuff in the storage unit. Quit paying the $100 a month fee that you're paying for it. Give the money to someone who needs it. Give it to the church. Give it to the Foothill Pregnancy Center. Maybe just take the stuff that's of value and bring it to Interfaith so they can give it to folks who are in need of it. And in so doing, you will in fact be doing a different kind of storing. Right? You'll be storing up for yourself treasures in heaven. Now, once again, it's not about whether or not you have stuff. It's about what you're doing with the stuff. This is convicting. This is challenging in my heart. Do I really need 10 pairs of pants? Do I really need the things that I've collected? What is my desire for them? Is it for myself? Or am I using them to bring God glory? Jesus continues on, and he gets to this last little piece here, which is often the famous verse, and I always think of my late friend Al Weishart, because this was his favorite verse. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The New Living Translation says, and He will give you everything you need as well. His righteousness. Seek first His righteousness. Where do we find His righteousness? By being good? We find His righteousness only in Jesus Christ. Seek first Jesus Christ and the righteousness of God that He provides for us. Seek first the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God are the things that are going to last for eternity, the things that really matter. That's what we seek first. So really the question isn't so much about stuff, but but rather the order of the stuff. What are you seeking first? Where's your treasure? What's most important to you? What's most important to you? Is Jesus your true treasure? Are you living in a way that shows that He is? Are you storing up for yourself treasures in heaven? Are your eyes good or bad? Do you look upon things the way God sees them? Or do you look upon things with your own lustful desires and desire to satisfy yourself? Are you distracted by the worries of this life? By the way, how's that working out for you if you are? Jesus says something really funny. If you're worrying about the things of this life, think about it this way. How many of you can add an inch to your height? It's actually a cubit. You know how much a cubit is? This much. 18 inches, roughly. Any of you can just wish yourself into 18 more inches? I was talking to some young guys that are taller than me, and they used to not be taller than me. I don't think they wish themselves into it, but I wish I was taller than them still. Or can you add any length to your life by worrying? What do we know about stress? Comes from worrying. It shortens life, not extends it. So how's that working out for you? Shouldn't you rather trust your loving Father to care for you? Well, the answer is obviously yes. The question is, will you? Will you? Treasure Jesus more, see how God sees, seek God first and foremost, trust Him for the rest. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word and for the challenge therein. We thank You that You are a great God that blesses us and gives us so much. You know our hearts. Forgive us when our treasure has been in the wrong place. Forgive us when our eyes have been bad. We have looked to our own desires and passions and lusts. Forgive us when we have worried instead of trusting. Father, this morning we say again that our treasure is in You. We desire again and commit ourselves again to having a good eye that sees the way You see, looking for and desiring the things of eternity, things that will last forever. Father, today we decide together that we want to seek Your kingdom first and foremost in our lives. That needs to be and is going to be the desire of our hearts. That is going to be our attention and our focus. While we work, while we play, while we love, while we do the things of this world, that we will always have an eye on You, that we'll always be desirous of You, and we will trust You to take care of all the rest. Help us to trust You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.